You know, if you were here in the first series of chapter 5 and you saw the kids do that, they did exactly what our kids did. So that was really funny to me. But I'm thinking, is my mic on? Is this not on? Just let me see. There we go. There we go. Is that on? So I hope that, I want to challenge you, though, to memorize Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We're going to have a little contest, and our kids are going to learn this. I want to challenge our adults. Let's memorize that verse. You know, God has spoken to the world. He's revealed himself to the world, to you, to me, through history. And you know, as you consider how God has made his name known, God has made his will known. God has provided direction for your everyday. He gives us wisdom for our future. This is what God has done in the world. And this is why it's important for us to read the Bible attentively. Like we pay attention when we read it. This is why we are working to understand what God has said through his word. You know, his word has been uniquely preserved for us through history. And it makes sense to trust in it, trust what he said. And you know, the challenge is, like, to memorize it is to think about it daily. To engage it daily, like we have a Bible reading plan. I would encourage you to jump in with us. We try to read through the Bible every year as a church, and you know, paying attention to God's word, working to understand God's word. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, because it was God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. He was God in the flesh. He entered human history. He was eternal. He was here, he always existed, which is one of those things in our minds that goes, you know, kind of to wrap our head around God being eternal. I loved that song, Our God Reigns. That was a flashback from the 90s. Like, that's an old chorus from the 90s, and I loved that song. I'd forgotten about it until Christian reminded me of it this week. And you know, it's important as we recognize how God reigns. He's the Lord of all. Now, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the middle of it, and it's important to understand that this sermon is like math. Now, don't flip out, those of you that hate math, but my point in that is that you can't forget what went before as you dig into chapter 6. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are. And we're looking at this piece by piece, but it's important to wrestle through what God has said. Stand with me as we read this passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 today. This is a practice for us if you're visiting today. It's just a posture to stand in honor of God's word. And as we engage it, as we engage what God has said, let's just let his word stand for us as we show honor to him. I will say, just state the obvious. I'll say at the end of this verse 4, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. And I would love for you to respond by saying, praise be to God. And let's thank the Lord today for his word. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start out by just kind of hovering over chapter 6 for a second. And generally speaking, what Jesus is doing here, he's helping us deal with hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is something that you see all the way back to Genesis. You know, the truth is, hypocrisy is something we will see all the way through the end of Revelation. You know, hypocrisy has been something that's been around forever, and it always will be. There will be those that are hypocrites. The 12 disciples that are with Jesus, we know the story. There was a hypocrite among them, Judas. So hypocrisy is a part of human sinfulness. And let's recognize what God is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Christian life start to finish. So as we move into chapter 6, we got to not forget what went before. That he's describing a life that has already been forgiven. A life that is poor in the spirit. A life that is recognizing the mourning over sin. A life that is walking with the Lord. And he's describing the Christian life from start to finish. That's the incredible value of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why I think it's the greatest sermon ever preached. But as we get into it, let's recognize the message of all of chapter 6. If you just look at it, Jesus is challenging his followers not to be phony, not to go through the motions. Now, the Jews, they were in the crowd. They understood that what a good Jew was, what a religious person was. And if you just look at that, a good Jewish religious person would give to the needy. They would pray. They would fast. These are things that they would do. And one of the things that a Jewish person would say, hey, look, I am religious. I am righteous. Look at how I do these things. The problem was that if you're going to summarize Jesus' challenge here in Matthew 6, he's really good in this sermon at getting to the heart of the matter, looking at the heart, looking at your motives, at why are you doing this? Are you doing this to please God, or are you doing this to please man, somebody else? And you know what? The idea that I think we've got to get into, and we've got to understand, if you're taking notes, the first point I think is very important for us as a follower of Christ. You got to know yourself so you can lead yourself. And Jesus right here, as I read Matthew 6, it moves me to know myself, know my tendency as a man that struggles with a sinful nature, as somebody that sometimes drifts into going through the motions, that sometimes longs for the praise of man more than the praise of God. We got to know ourselves. In this sermon, it's convicting because it hits my heart. It hits my motives. And we got to know our heart. We got to evaluate our walk with the Lord. Like a verse to write down, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And this is a calling that we have as believers. I know some of you may not know Christ as your Savior, but if you know Christ as your Savior, God has called us to train ourselves for godliness. We see in 1 Peter 2, verses 1, he says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the Bible moves us to know ourselves and know what we need to get rid of, how to train ourselves to be godly. Now let's look back at verse 1 and let's break this down a little bit. See that word, that beware? Look at that, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You know what beware means? It means be aware. Pay attention. Look at your heart. And for us, as we walk through this sermon, it's valuable for us to look at our heart, to be honest, because none of us will fool God. You cannot fool him. Isn't that funny that we think we can? We cannot. He sees everything about us. I remember when I was a little kid, I was learning this. And this is dumb, but I was a little kid. So you can do dumb things. But I was learning about, my mom told me, God knows every word before it comes out of your mouth. I was like, I bet he doesn't. Bubbles. I bet he didn't know I was going to say that. And then I thought to myself, I grew up, I go, that was so dumb to do that. But you know what? Even as an adult, as silly as that little, oh, bubbles, Lord, you didn't know I was going to say that. Sometimes I have convinced myself that, God, you don't see what I'm doing right now. And this little childhood game I used to play with the Lord, you know what's sad to me is there have been times in my life I played that as an adult. And it was just as silly. Like he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You know, basically the Pharisees were like, hey, be careful about your righteous acts. But like, it doesn't say don't do righteous acts. Be aware of your righteous acts, the motives of that. Or, you know, they would give to the poor and so they could be patted on the back. They would fast and sacrifice so others would think, oh man, what a godly person they are. You know, a good Jew would pray three times a day at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m. They'd stop whatever they were doing and pray. You know where they got that? They got that from Daniel. Daniel did that. You know, that's what he was thrown in the lion's den for in the book of Daniel. But the Pharisees, if they would be on a busy street corner, they would stop and at 9 o'clock and just pray out to God. And really the motives of that, it was not to pray to the Lord, it was to be seen. You know, Jesus called those people hypocrites. Hypocrite, you know what that means? It's like an actor on a stage playing a part. That's not what God wants from us. He wants you to be authentic and honest, real. And now we got to understand this math principle. We can't forget what he said, because a lot of people, I think, get to Matthew 6 and they misunderstand what God is saying. We've already learned, and like, turn back in your Bible to Matthew 5, 16. Notice this verse. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God who's in heaven. Okay, let's understand the Bible here. Sometimes we take, we forget what came before. That as a Christ follower, he said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And we're to show good works. We're to be people that do good works. We see it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that good works come out of us. And sometimes people look at this passage and say, every good work I do has to be in secret. But that's not what the Bible's telling us. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, beware of your heart. Beware of your motives. And you know, how do we stay on track with this? How do we merge this? Well, a practical thing for us to do is, and I've already alluded to it, but to practice the presence of God. I would encourage you. I'd encourage me, I'd encourage us to practice God's presence. God, if every day you practiced his presence, think of the shift that would take place in what you listened to, what you watched, what you did on your phone. To practice the presence of God is so wise. And you know what? He's there always. He's omnipresent. He's at everywhere at all times. That's the miracle of God. That's the difference between God and Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan's one being. It's unlikely Chris Wall has never had to battle Satan himself, because he can be in one place at one time. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Bible teaches this. Practice his presence. You know, I would challenge us as I look at this temptation for hypocrisy. When I practice his presence, it moves me to more an authentic life, authenticity. Another way to stay on track, stay alert to the ambassador responsibility. You and I are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's one of our values as our church, that we're gonna push one another to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. That verse blows my mind. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what I prayed for today. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, it's my prayer that I can be his ambassador to say, hey, look, don't miss coming to Jesus. And you know, to be aware of our ambassador responsibility, it's not to praise ourselves, it's to bring glory to the Lord. It's to let the world know that our God reigns, that he's on the throne. Despite the challenges, despite the fears, despite the worries of life, God is on the throne. Despite the the curveballs that come at us in life. God is faithful. Practice his presence. Stay alert to the ambassador responsibility. And let's look at chapter 6. Just kind of hover over that for a second. And if you skim that chapter, do you know what you recognize? You recognize this example of giving, this example of praying, this example of fasting. There's an example of serving the Lord. There's an example of faith in the Lord. This is one of the coolest, most convicting chapters in all the Bible. And I look forward over the next several weeks to just really dig into it. But you know, as you think about these spiritual disciplines that we are to put into our lives, these are gifts that are seen. They are known. The gifts of, we should build these spiritual disciplines marked by giving, marked by praying, marked by fasting, marked by serving, and marked by a growing faith. This is what this chapter unfolds. But I don't want us to miss the illustration that Jesus uses. He uses an important illustration for us that we got to hear and embrace. And notice it. Notice what he's doing. He's trying to help us make the gifts we give, make them count. Don't you want your gifts to count? Well, Jesus says, here's how to make your gifts count. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet, look at verse 2, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Notice this, truly they have received their reward. Do you know that your giving matters? All through the scripture, God opens the window of heaven and lets us peek in. And this is one of those moments that he opens that window of heaven and lets us peek in, and it points to heavenly rewards. And folks, let me tell you something. As a believer, when we get to heaven, we're going to want to have laid up rewards in heaven, not just on earth. Now, we're not going to be jealous of one another, but I'm telling you, you're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, I have plenty of rewards. You're going to want to lay up these rewards. This is part of that window of heaven. Your giving matters, and we need to learn to give. And then this is like, most people, great, the preacher's talking about giving. No, Jesus did. And you know, in fact, the Bible speaks a lot about giving. I've said this before, but this may surprise you, but of the four major key Bible words, it's interesting how many times they're mentioned. For example, the fourth most used word in the Bible is believe. 272 times the word believe is mentioned. And I would say that's pretty important. Believe in Jesus. 272 times it says believe. The third most used word in the Bible is pray. Yeah, we're going to learn to pray. We're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. 371 times that word is used. You would think this is the most used word, love. Oh, we're to love like Jesus, love people to Christ. And that's really important to do. Jesus told us to love one another. And 714 times the Bible deals with love. Do you know when it comes to give? Do you know that's the most used word in the Bible? 714 was love. That's third. Or that's the second one. The most used word in the Bible is give 2,162 times. It's used. Now, giving is not just a responsibility, it's an opportunity. And it's an opportunity for us. And when I think about why we give, and I'm thankful to have that our parents taught us the value of giving to the Lord. And why we should give, why this is a big deal to the Lord, why the Lord would say, do this in a way that counts. Don't give in a way that doesn't count. Because Jesus knows he loves you and he wants you to lay up rewards in heaven, not just the earth. We struggle because so much of our attention is on this world. And God often moves us to think about the world to come. And folks, let me tell you, there is going to be a world to come. That's where our home is. The Bible's clear on this. And you know what it's like to come home from a trip. I mean, the week of our wedding, I slept in my bed like one night in 2 weeks. And I remember saying to Robin, I want to go to my bed. I'd like my bed. Part of it was on Eric and Chloe's couch. That's called stinks. And you know, I wanted a bed. You know what it's like to go home, right? When we leave this world, that's when we go home. And see, giving. You know what it's a response to? When I give, it's a response to what God has given to me in the past. Boy, I think God has been so faithful in our lives. He's been so generous to us. And when I give, it's a response to what God has done in the past. Do you know when I give, it's a response to what God is doing right now in my life. I am thankful for all the ways the Lord is working in my life, even in the midst of the trials and the challenges. It's also a response to what God's doing in the future. God is going to be faithful to work in us, and he moves us to think about giving as we look at the future. Now, the giving lesson, here's what it is. And if you want to, I don't think this is on the screen, but it's, in fact, I know it's not because it's a little cheesy, and I didn't want to put it on the screen because they would say, Chris, that's cheesy. But Chad always says, hamburger is always better with a little cheese on top. So the giving lesson is here. Your giving must shift from a me to a thee. This is where our giving should shift, from a me to a thee. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. We read this week in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. If I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit. The Lord Almighty says this. You know, the call to follow Christ is this call to pursue heavenly rewards. And I want to ask you, is your giving stretching into eternity? Or is your giving stopping at this world? God moves us to be the kind of givers that it stretches into eternity. And what he's telling us is that this is not to build your ego or selfishness. It's a heavenly reward. In fact, like Chad mentioned on our podcast, on our app, you could go back and listen to a class we did in January. I interviewed Andy Davis at our class on heaven, and he talks about rewards. That would be worth your time. But the rewards is what God is helping us understand. Rewards that count. Now, as I look at this, let's look at verse 4:3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, let's not forget the impossible illustrations that Jesus is giving us here. He gave us an impossible illustration in Matthew 5 when he says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Again, Jesus gives another impossible illustration here to help us understand the point. He's not saying that everything you give should be in secret. When was the last time your left hand didn't know what your right hand did? Probably never. You know, he's given an example here that look, you've got to understand that giving is to the Lord. And to add to my cheesiness of the moment, we see that the primary audience in giving is God. That's the primary audience that you and I must embrace, God. We seek the praise of God over the praise of man. So our giving needs to move from a me to a thee, out of the blessings from the we. See? Kind of cheesy. Let me say it again. Our giving needs to move from a me to a thee, out of the blessings from the we. See, when we give together, the primary audience of our giving is God. But can I tell you why it makes sense that the primary target of our giving is what we are called to do together? The primary target of our giving really should be our local church. Do you know why? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, is let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you know, as I was praying through this message, this moment, do you know what I thought about? I'm so grateful for our local church, and the reason why our local church should be the target. Because the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't forsake meeting together. Where do we meet with? Who do we meet together with? Yeah, there's a global C church, big C church. But I don't meet with them every day. You know who we meet with every day? Is you and I. We meet together. He says, do not forsake meeting together. Do you know that the local church is the only institution that will last to the end of time? When Jesus started the church in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And do you know that this church, the local church, will be here the moment Christ returns? That this world comes to its appropriate end. And that's what God is doing in the world. That's why you don't need to fear. You realize that God will bring this world to its appropriate end. And here's the thing. This is the only institution, the local church, will last to the end days. And do you know that the local church is your greatest gospel resource? This is something we see. We saw this baptism just a couple weeks ago. That it's the local church, that's where we share the gospel with our friends and our family. This is our greatest gospel resource. Do you realize that that we're approaching the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission? I'm still wrapping my head about what to do with that. We're close to the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. Golly, I want to do something. I pray I'm still a pastor and still alive in that. But the local church, the greatest gospel resource. The local church, you know what? It's the local church is we're responsible to know the needs of this community. That our local church, we're to know who's around us. We're to know what the needs are around us. And we're called to this community to know where the pain is, where the needs are, and we're to respond to this. This is why I love the Mission Center, and it's wise for us to pour our resources into that work. It's your local church that shows up when a crisis comes. I can't tell you the details of this, but yesterday there is a family in our church that's in an absolute crisis. And yesterday I got word how this crisis took a turn for the worse. And I made a phone call, and in 10 minutes, that crisis was responded to by someone in our church. And this happens so often. See, it's in the local church where when a crisis happens in your life, in my life, guess who comes? The local church. That's who comes running. And I see it. I saw it yesterday in spades. It was incredible to watch. And the text message that I've gotten, it's incredible. Your local church shows up when a crisis comes. Your local church, you know, that's the place you grow spiritually. This is the place that we come together and push one another to know the Lord, to understand His word. At every age level in our church, that's what's happening. I love that. It's our local church, that's the place where we discover and exercise our spiritual gifts. This is the place you learn to come out and serve, like these that are coming right now, to serve the Lord using their talents, using their gifts. It's the local church. You know what? That this is the place. This is the habitat for the next generation of ministry leaders. I took this picture. I took the picture of Kale Wednesday night. He got up and told everybody, God's called me to the mission field. You know, it's in the local church. That's where the next generation of leaders come from. And it's our job to build a habitat. Now, I want you to think back of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you know what? I look at our local church. Right now, there are 9 college kids that are serving the Lord around the world that have come from our church. I think about Mark and Ann Hall. Mark grew up in our church and is making a huge impact in Cambodia. I think about Cody Tooley, right now is a youth minister in Oklahoma City, going to Falls Creek soon, came from our church. I got a phone call from Abby Belcher, who moved to Glenpool, went to First Baptist Jenks. One of our interns that worked here came back from camp last week at First Baptist Jenks, and they did My One. Do you know where he learned that? Right here. I love influencing Jenks, don't you? I love that. But you know how, what a blessing. Folks, God's called us to be a local church. And you know, Jesus says, hey, don't neglect meeting together as you see the day approaching. And ladies and gentlemen, all of us have been watching the news, and all of us see the things on the screen and the tension, feel the tensions in the world. And let me tell you something, it is right to understand there is a day approaching. And that's why I want you to be ready. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to be an ambassador for Christ for you right now and say, don't you need Jesus more than you need the next breath that you take? Because there will be a day for every one of us that we will not take. We will take a last breath. And you need Jesus more than you need that next breath. And I'm telling you, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Because all I know about life is it's short. Whether you live 18 years or 85 years, look, you will take a last breath. I'm going to ask our staff to come down front right now. And we're going to have an invitation. And as you think about this moment for you, Jesus has spoken about adjusting your heart, evaluating your life, about not being a hypocrite, not being a phony. And my prayer for you is that you recognize what God has given you right now. He has given you a local church with people that live around you, people that walk with you. And if you don't know Christ today, it's my prayer as we're gonna go back to that 90s song. 90s were great. And we're going to stand and sing Our God Reigns. You know why? Because that's the point of the target of our praise, the target of our giving, the target of our service is the Lord. And the best you can, I pray that you turn your face to Him. And some of you may need to come and just pray and ask God to have a staff member pray over you. Maybe you need to come and tell this staff member, hey, I need to be saved. Maybe you just need to stand and reorient your life and just sing, God, I want to say to you, practice your presence right now and let the world know from my voice and from my mouth that you reign. Because whether you acknowledge that or not, let me tell you something. Our God reigns. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And there'll be a day that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that you are our Lord. So let's beat everybody to that and do that today. Would you stand where you are? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us lead ourselves, lead our hearts. Lord, we got to know that we have a tendency to be phony and fake. And over the next few weeks, as we learn to pray, learn to fast, learn to serve, learn to trust you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in us. May we be a church that learns to give and sees the joy and the value of our local church. Thank you for giving us a body that walks together. I thank you for meeting that crisis, that need yesterday. God, I praise you for that. I thank you for that. Lord, we want to proclaim that you reign. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Jesus, I pray that before they walk out of this room, they would come to know you as Savior. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us with as authentic hearts as we can. I pray that we would stand with boldness and power and joy and let you know, Lord, that you reign. God, we love you. We look to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.